couple of Sundays ago, I preached a one-off sermon on I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star, from Revelation 22:16. These, you may remember if you were there, were the last words recorded of the Lord Jesus Christ before he closed the book of Revelation, before indeed he closed the whole of Scripture for good. There was going to be nothing else. And John was the recipient of that message. And those last words were a word of self-revelation. And for the believer in John's day, right down to the present day, while we are still at this side of heaven, those last words of the Lord Jesus Christ, again affirming himself, another I am statement, is it holds before us that day that is going to dawn at some point. That day that will enter into the eternal realm. And we will enter into it. And it will be that eternal day. And in the light of that, I thought, because this is another one-off, we might consider what the implications are of that for us as we remain presently this side of heaven. And what I'd like to do is turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and just look at two verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 6 and 7. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We live by faith, not by sight. The context of these couple of verses is one in which Paul has been encouraging the Corinthian Christians to stand fast in the truth. He begins chapter 4 by saying, do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. You see, no doubt for them, like it is for us, from time to time, we find the going tough in the Christian life. The very invisibility of what we believe in causes pressures at times, when the physical realities are weighing heavily upon us. What we feel, what we see, what we sense feels far more real. We are all instinctively a bit like Thomas. You remember Thomas, just as he was told by the apostles that they had seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and unless I see it, unless I touch the scars in his hands, I will not believe. Seeing is believing. We say that sometimes, don't we? And that's why Paul and the other New Testament writers have to keep reminding the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ that the knowledge that they have of eternal realities, which they cannot see, which they cannot feel, are not a fiction, but something that God has put in their hearts by faith. So when you're conscious of those eternal realities, when you're thinking of those eternal realities, that's something that God has put in your heart. And what we have in the scriptures, in this historical narrative, we read a little bit from Acts there, didn't we? That the Lord gave sufficient evidence through eyewitnesses in the New Testament, but commended, did he not, those who, having not seen, believed. Blessed are those having not seen, but who have believed. So the scripture gives us the historical eyewitness evidence. Many, many people seen him. And then he ascended into heaven. And then, through the revelation of John, closed the book. Nothing more to be given. The rest of Christianity till he returns, the Christian church, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, we live by faith and not by sight. In the account of that glorious ascension of our Saviour back into heaven, going back into the very real, though unseen world, where we, from that, we gain an assurance of his headship, we gain an assurance of his intercession on our behalf as the great high priest. This actual event directs our attention toward the unseen. Even now, even today, even as those men, like those men on that hillside, were looking up, their attention was drawn to an unseen, eternal world. With hearts and hopes lifted upward, knowing that they were eyewitnesses to that event, seeing him return to the world from which he had come. A world, remember, that had existed for all eternity. Think for a moment about that moment when they were on that mountain and these events were happening. There they are, the evidence, this great event. But let's not think about the event or what they were thinking about as they seen the event, but think for a moment what happened the minute it all disappeared. Christ had disappeared, the sky was back to where it was, the two men in white were gone, and there they were. The supernatural door closed, and they were once again in the merely natural world, like you and I are at this moment in time. Having been told that he would return someday by the way, the same way that he went, what was their duty? Their duty was to return to Jerusalem, wait for the fulfillment of the promised Holy Spirit, and to live the life of those who were heirs to the promise of eternal life. How were they to do this? How were they to live this life? The answer to that question for them is exactly the same as the answer to the question for us as we seek to live for the Lord today. We return to our text in 2 Corinthians 5. We live by faith, not by sight. I want to look at this text under two headings. First of all, there is a positive element to it. The positive element is this: we live by faith. When it says we walk by faith or we live by faith, what does it actually mean? Well, we have a Christian duty, this side of heaven, to maintain at all times a tendency and a tone of thought which is set upon things above. We know in Colossians, it says that, doesn't it? Set your mind upon things above, not on earthly things. This is part of what walking by faith is. It's setting your mind somewhere else. And we'll see why shortly. Of all people, Christians, us sitting here tonight, should be mindful that we are always on the edge of eternity. At any moment, there is another world just at hand, as John Newton said. It's a moment away, it's a heartbeat away, in which there will be a transition from a living, breathing, natural human being into an everlasting Son of God in that eternal realm. Always fascinating to think that as we stand at a funeral service and we look at the coffin and the dead body in the coffin, that person is now, if they are a believer, with the Lord, and if they are not, they have an eternal separation from God. Very sobering thought. Eternity is just at hand. We tend, don't we, think of the creation we're in, and we think the vastness of the universe, and its limitless stretch, that somehow or other heaven's beyond that, or what heaven is. But it isn't, it's at hand. It's a heartbeat away. So our Lord Jesus Christ, as he closed the book with this revelation of "I am the bright morning star," left us with a thought upon which we should hang our Christian walk of faith, that he is in that eternal realm. And so this positive close in the text speaks of a definite way of life. Day by day, we move at a steady pace. morning by morning, we are conscious that whatever our circumstances, whatever we meet in life, and they can be pretty frustrating, as I had this morning, a pretty frustrating morning with a blocked drain, which doesn't seem to be a lot, but when you're wanting to come out to be with the Lord's people, and a whole house comes to a standstill because there's a little hole in the ground that won't absorb the water and it's spilling everywhere. Those circumstances that come are coming in a period of time as we are moving day by day towards that eternal destiny. As we move towards that eternal day. And that's going to happen to us tomorrow. And the next day. Until the day arrives, we either go to be with the Lord or he returns. And so as we recognise that, we'd also know that by that faith, which we ought to walk, that it is our Christian duty to work, to help, to serve, to be and to do what we can as Christians for our fellow travellers, supporting one another as our brothers and sisters in Christ, supporting neighbours and friends in difficulties. Regardless of whether they're Christians or not, we are called to this Christian duty to work, to help, to do and with those who are fellow travellers and those whom the Lord puts in our way. Claims come upon us in our daily lives. Claims come upon us for our time. Claims come upon us for our money. Claims come upon us for our energy. There are the claims to make our neighbour's interests more important than our own interests. All these are real claims that come upon the Christian as we walk the life of faith, because we know the Lord has left us this side of heaven to fulfil those responsibilities and duties, to go around doing good just as he went around doing good. But always conscious, of course, that there is this eternal reality to which we move. You see, the realities of human life as we experience them are constantly subject to the greater realities of the hidden life. Let me say that again. The realities of the physical life we live are always subject to the realities of the hidden life. Joined as we are to him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who yet is invisible in the world in which we live, but is simply just a heartbeat away from us, and indeed lives in us. Let me string a few verses of scripture together. Walking by faith and not by sight, what do we know? We know this: you live your lives in the flesh by faith in the Son of God, who loved you and gave his life for you, and is your righteousness, sanctification and redemption, and ever lives to make intercession for you, and dwells in your heart by faith, and who shows himself to you but not to the world, and he will come again to take you to be where he is, to be with himself. Those are various verses that are written in Galatians, Corinthians, Hebrews, Ephesians, and in the Gospels. And if you string them together, you get a picture of this Christian life and the walk of faith. And it's in these truths that, as we find them in Scripture, that is the key to perseverance, the key to ensure that we stay in this faith. But to walk by faith doesn't mean that we despise the present, the natural world in which we live, not at all. In fact, the very opposite is true. Brought into this life of faith, it presents us with a completely new view of the present. And it brings us to higher thoughts of the world in which we live. And it does this because of the eternal realities of which we are even now partakers. We are to think reverently about our fellow man. Why? Because of God. We are, if we are walking by faith and not by sight, we are to see our fellow man and see in him more than meets the naked eye. We are to see something in him that is a profound loss. A profound loss when we see those who are out of Christ. How unable they are to see, let alone reverse, the effects of the fall. We are presented with human beings who were created in the divine image, ruined by the fall. So when we look at our fellow man and all of the tragedies of his accumulated circumstances, the greatest tragedy is his ignorance of what he is and how he was made. And we are to see those things through the eyes of faith. It's not human intelligence that helps us to see that. It's only this faith by which we are walking and by which we are living. And what should that stir in us? It should stir us to compassion. Compassion towards those whom we meet in this terrible condition of spiritual blindness and spiritual deadness. There's a remarkable little verse in Acts 13, verse 36. Let me just read it. When David had served God's purposes in his own generation, he fell asleep. Isn't that a remarkable verse? When David had served God's purposes in his own generation, he fell asleep. The walk of faith is just like that for us, you see. We are here today to serve God in our generation. And you know, when we've done that, in God's timing, we'll fall asleep as well. Our union with the Lord Jesus Christ at this point in time and history is something that we should marvel at, that we are in a generation that God has determined for us. Sometimes we experience hardship, sometimes we experience trials, sometimes we are experiencing temptation, and quite often we're experiencing all those things at the same time. And then sometimes, in the grace of God, we have periods which are like sunny days in our lives. All's going well, or apparently going well. The Lord doesn't give us those too often, because he knows what we're like. But we do this, you see, as we go through this mix of life in its various circumstances, in the knowledge that each patient step that we take draws us a little nearer to the eternal presence in which, as the psalmist said, there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Do you see why Paul and the apostles were so burdened for folk who, under the practical realities and the burdens of life, were being tempted to shift away from the faith? No, walk by faith. Keep it. Keep these eternal realities ever in view. Stay heavenly minded. That was what they urged. Because the life of faith is the only life that's worth living. If you thought about it as being a Christian, would you ever contemplate reversing it? You couldn't if you tried, but it would be a perish the thought to even think of trying to reverse it. But think, this life of faith is the only life worth living, with all of its difficulties and all of its, at times, frustrations, because it's a life of true liberty. It's a life with a true certainty, and it's heading for a real goal. And it will end in a greater reality than this. So that's the positive thing about the life of faith. We walk by faith. There's a little negative, though, in the text, isn't there? Not by sight. Just want to look at this for a short time. Not by sight. The Corinthian church to which Paul wrote was no different to our church today. They were tempted and under pressure by the surrounding unbelief. And we are too. The surrounding unbelief of the world in which we live is a pressure upon us, because it is extensive and it is powerful. And remember why it is powerful. It's powerful not because it's something that is driven by human forces. It's powerful because it's driven by supernatural forces. Our battles, remember, are not against flesh and blood. Our battle is engaged because of what's going on in the eternal realm. What's going on in the unseen world is far more powerful than what's going on in the world in which we live and breathe at the present time. And so the pressure of the surrounding unbelief and the satanic way in which Satan uses these pressures upon the Christian church and Christian people is very real. And we experience it as Christians. But what does it tend to force us to do? What does this pressure of unbelief do? Well, the practical way of explaining that is it's fixing our attention upon the seen. It's fixing our attention and getting caught up with the here and now. And it has the same impact upon us, and can have the same impact, as it had on the psalmist in Psalm 73. But as for me, my foot had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold. Picture the walk of faith. Here's this man, he's praising God, he's serving God, but he's looking back to a period of time when that almost fell away from him. Why? Well, as he went on to say, for I envied the arrogant, and so on. He shifted his vision. He became absorbed and caught up with the here and now. He became absorbed with the things he could see around him. And he became envious of the rich and of those who never seemed to have any problems. See, he's shifted his point of vision. And what happens when we do that? When we start going by sight and not by faith, we lose the sense of the heavenly. And the hope of heaven diminishes. The hope of heaven diminishes in our hearts. And the Christian life becomes laborious. And this laboriousness then gets reflected in our witness. And Christians, people look at us as Christians, and they see people as though the whole weight of the world was lying upon their shoulders. It can feel like that at times, can't it? But quite often, it's because we've moved our focal point and we've stopped being heavenly minded. So the present for us becomes a place of worry. The present becomes a place of anxiety, of what we perceive to be important. And we lose the sense of the wonder of present opportunities in current difficulties. I'm not saying it's easy. What I'm saying is the scriptures perpetually. That's why they use the words like, I beseech you, Paul says in Romans 12. Beseech you to be spiritually minded. And the reason is that to be spiritually minded is one of our battlefronts. What are the present opportunities that open up to us to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith? And we lose that sense of priority because we get bogged down in living by sight. And it's literally, if we're living by sight, we're bogged down. We have lost the sense of the liberty we have, which comes with walking by faith and not by sight. What we see in the real world in which we live must be seen through the eyes of the eternal world, the real reality to which we are heading. You can imagine this man Paul, as we read much of his writings, that his perspective was always from above down, wasn't it? He was looking always from a heavenly perspective upon everything that was going on around him and in his life. And that's why, you see, I think, that looking from that perspective, he had a liberty, he had the freedom, he had the ability to actually love his enemies. To love those who abused him. It was a Christ-like mind, you see. We've been brought into a life where we bear the image of him who is heavenly. Therefore, we must be steadfast, always abounding in the works of the Lord. Part of our problem, I think, is this, that by sight, we do not think of what we do on a daily basis as being particularly Christian. It's part of the problem of by sight. It's the way we look at our Christian service. Christian service means ministry, teaching, door-to-door work, mission. And our eyes deceive us when we look at the whole minutiae of our daily round and don't see anything Christian about it. But you see, that is not walking by faith, that's walking by sight. The daily round that the Lord has put you and I into is a one in which we are meant, when we are caught up in things that are small, mundane, repetitive, are all working out for that eternal weight of glory. What do you do with the crook in the lot that the Lord gives you? By the crook in the lot, that's a phrase used in the Old Testament. Who can make straight what the Lord has made crooked? There's a great book in the church library called The Crook of the Lot by Thomas Boston. It's well worth reading. It's how we understand why we have things that are wrong in us and go wrong in our lives. It's a very small volume. Well worth reading. And when you get this difficulty, this mundane daily routine that we look on and sometimes despise as we go through our daily round and think this is not, we don't think this is Christian. What do you do with it? What does the Lord want us to do with it? The eyes of sight look and complain, whereas the eye of faith looks and understands the eternal implications of living the daily round of minutiae and the mundane in a way that glorifies God. See that? The eye of sight looks and complains. The eye of faith looks on and understands the eternal ramification. We have an obligation to nobility in all things, particularly the small, the daily routines of our lives. And we see them, you see, as coming from him who is working out all things for our eternal good. There was a woman called Adelaide Ann Proctor. She died at the age of 39. She wrote a lovely hymn. It's not in our hymn book. I'll read two of the verses from this hymn. I thank thee more that all our joy is touched with pain. That shadows fall on brightest hours, that thorns remain, so that earth's bliss may be our guide and not our chain. For thou who knowest, Lord, how soon our weak heart clings, hast given us joys tender and true, yet all with wings, so that we see gleaming on high diviner things. this young woman, died at the age of 39, grasped the significance of what it is to walk by faith, I think, just in those lines of this hymn. We need hearts like that as Christians, as we walk by faith. And just to wind this up, it's obviously not an exhaustible subject. When at length we are brought to that moment of our dying day, all that we worried about, all that we were anxious about, will pass away. And if we've been walking by faith and not by sight, we will be prepared to die well. But if all that we've fixed our attention on has been in this world, then we will not die well. I remember being at Forbes Alderton's funeral. And some of you will know that to Alison Curry was married to, since remarried, Forbes went to be with the Lord as a very young man. But I remember Bill Hughes, who was preaching at the funeral and who knew Forbes well, and I know from talking to George, who was there the night Forbes died, how he died. And Bill Hughes said this: if you want to die the death of the righteous, you have to live the life of the righteous. Forbes knew his Lord, and he went to his Lord as a soldier, because he had studied how to die well, because he'd walked by faith, not by sight. And you know, we are called to this because we are marching towards that day, whether we like it or not, sooner or later. And that's why we are urged in the scripture daily to make our walk a one that is set upon the heavenlies and the eternal, whilst not minimising the present and all of its demands upon us, not at all. We think highly of them, more so because of what we are and where we are going. But we never take our eyes off the goal. We pray that God will help us, in Jesus' name. Amen.